Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
So, just a few things I want to share with you guys. We've got five more, including this Sunday, there's four more Sundays after that we're going to be in this building, okay? Let me back up for a minute. The Russians are going to have their last service in the building on the 14th of September. Somebody like, the Russians? We're buying a church from a Russian Baptist church, okay? If you call your church Russian Baptist Church, you're the Russians. That's who you are, okay? So the Russians are going to have their last service September 14th. And then from the 15th to the 25th, we're going to have 10 days to just kind of do everything that we need to do. Our last service in this room will be the 21st. Okay? And so starting on the 15th, we're just going to start moving stuff and tearing stuff down. We've got to do a bunch of stuff over there. We've got to, here we've got to dismantle and tear down and put away and do all that other stuff. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a dedication service on September 26th. It's a Friday night. Set aside that day to come for the 26th. We want to have everybody be here, not here, be there on the 26th. On the 27th, the youth, Pastor Jeremy set this up. There's going to be a hip-hop concert on Saturday night. And so it's to our benefit or detriment, we're going to introduce ourselves to the neighborhood. And so he's got like four acts that are coming, and it's going to be, I think they call it Off the Hook. Is that still, do they still say that? It's probably not it. It's going to be Turnt Up. What do they say nowadays? I don't know. Whatever. It's going to be really fun. It's going to be a grand old time. So we've got about four hip hop artists that are going to come. And we're just going to blow the place up. We're inviting other youth groups and stuff. We're going to go blanket the neighborhood, get a bunch of youth to come out. Who went to the last hip-hop concert that we had? It was legit, man. It was off the hook. Dude, if you've never seen a bunch of old white ladies getting down to rap music, man, you got to come. Dude, that's how we roll, son. So it's going to be a good time. We've got like four acts that are going to come out. So part of this is, and there'll be more details coming, from the 15th to the 25th, I want you guys to kind of lock into the reality of the fact that this is your church. And so I'm asking you, if you can, to take a day or two off from work to help. We'd love that. If you can't because of your job, dig deep, and maybe we can just get some work out of you after work. But for that whole entire 10 days, I guarantee you there will always be something to do either here or there from 8 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night. So if you have the ability to wield a hammer or carry a box or make people that have been working meals, whatever, we're just going to need your help. So kind of lock that in. There'll be more information that's coming from that. Amen. I'm excited, though. It's going to be good, okay? Let me say one more thing before I preach. I want you guys to think about that first service, and I want everybody to come, okay? Everybody, and invite anybody that you want to come. Our sanctuary right now, if you just kind of look around back to the padded chairs. There's some people back there that got the folding ones, but the padded chairs, we have 120 chairs, okay? And the new sanctuary, as it sits now, there's about 240. I think we're going to be able to get in about 260. So we're going to double our seating. That being said, if everybody showed up on the same Sunday at Faith and Victory, we'd probably have between 300 and 350 people. I mean, there's a ton of people. They're not all here, because that's just the way that it is. On that Friday, I'm expecting everybody to show up and then some. And so that being said, now listen, that 350 counts kids. And man, if you're more than 2 days pregnant, we count that too. So man, somebody's like, I'm with child. I'm like, put it on the board. Amen. So we're probably going to shave off probably about 75 or 100 off that number. But that being said, those of you that are able-bodied, I want you to just kind of wrap your mind around on that first service. It's a time when all of us are going to be together at the same time. There's probably going to be people like, oh, they're a visitor. I'm like, no, you've been 9 o'clock for the last 2 years. They've been 11 o'clock for the last 2 years. You guys just never met. And so some people might need to stand the aisle. Some people might need to sit on the floor. It's just going to be hot and sweaty and packed that night, and it'll be fun. And bless God, it won't be like that on Sundays for a few months, till word gets out. But for that first night, just kind of have that wrapped up in your head. And I don't care if the people are sitting on the stage or sitting down, whatever. It's just we're going to pack them in. I think Pastor Kirby's going to fly up from Texas with his wife. I think Pastor John's going to fly up with his wife. Bless God, she ain't even here. Now, can you guys keep a secret? Now, listen, if it gets out, nobody knows but me. So if you say something, I know that it's you that told her. We might be able to get, I'm talking to Crystal's friend Karen from Texas. Her and Pastor George, they might come up from Texas and surprise Crystal. So it would be cool. We're going to see. I was texting with him last night. They're going to try to come up and surprise Crystal. If it doesn't happen, it won't happen, but that'll be a fun surprise for Crystal. So, dude, it's going to be a good time, man. We're going to get down. For those of you that are visitors here this morning, like, dude, get to the preaching. I didn't come and listen to you glad hand yourself and pat yourself on the back. Dude, let me explain something to you, man. We've been doing this church thing here for 11 years. We've been in this warehouse for 10 years. We started with 6 people 11 years ago, and we're moving from a warehouse church to a we've got a bona fide building church, and it's just cool, man. It's the difference from moving from an apartment to a house. It's just, it's great. And so we're just celebrating that this morning. And if you're new here, man, we just still want you to come. And you know what the great thing is? That you can come to the new location. Everybody will think you're an old person. Then you'll be in charge. It'll be good. Okay? Oh, and to the people that are online, welcome. Glad you're watching this morning. There's some people that are watching online. All right. Women's event next Friday. Okay? 6 o'clock. Come out if you're a woman. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to encourage us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we've been going through the book of John. We're going to continue in the book of John. This morning, I want to start off by letting you know that, like, I am not oblivious to the fact of the type of preaching that comes out of my mouth. Sometimes people will say, they're like, man, does he even know how he preaches? Yes. Now, my job is to go to the Word, and then I pray, and then I ask God, like, what do you want me to bring forth? And then it kind of comes out. And I know that last week was a little bit like, it was kind of a challenging message last week. And so this week's kind of challenging too. And so I was like, God, can't we talk about like puppies and rainbows and unicorns or something? Like, why you gotta hit them so hard? And here's the reality, man. That's why I encourage reading the whole Bible, not just parts of it. Because as you go through it, God has a process by which he is leading us places, and he's doing things in us, and he's refining things in us. And so for whatever reason, this is just kind of where we're at this week. I want to talk to you about a little bit more about Judas. And we're going to be in John chapter 13, and you can turn there with me. It's going to be 13 verses 31 through 35. And it says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So just so you know this story, what happens is that Judas leaves the place, and then they're left there. And then Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to be glorified in you. I'm going to be glorified right now in the midst of you. And then he says, listen, I'm going somewhere and you can't go there with me. But while I'm leaving, I want to give you something that I need you to do. And he gives them just a real simple commandment. He says, you know what? I want you to love one another. As I've loved you, I want you to love one another. That's what it says. Now, for those of you that are joining us this morning, never heard me preach before, let me explain it. This is how I preach, all right? I'll tell you what I did is I just told you what it said. Next thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what it means. When I'm halfway through what it means, you're going to feel like the sermon's almost done. I'm halfway through. Amen? So it goes, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to you? Amen? All right. It's probably going to take about 40 minutes. Here we go. First thing it means is this. A rotten apple spoils the bunch. Now, it's a scientific fact that if you take a piece of rotten fruit and you put it in with a bunch of other good fruit, there's this gas called like ethylene or something, and the gas actually emits from that fruit, and that the gas from that fruit goes around and it begins to infect the other fruits in the bunch. This isn't just like something that people say. It's a scientific fact. You put a piece of rotten fruit in a bushel of other fruit that is good, and it will spread its rottenness to everybody else. Okay, here's a little side note if you don't get anything else out of this sermon. If you take a ripe piece of fruit and you put it in a paper bag with an avocado that's not ripe and you close down the bag, it'll ripe overnight. Amen? Those of you that have them hard those hard avocados and want you some guacamole, you're like, man, it's not ripe enough yet. Just wrap it up next day. Guacamole. There you go. Huh? That's the only thing you get out of this sermon? There you have it. What'd you learn at church today? I know how to ripen an avocado. All right. So, a rotten apple spoils the bunch. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It was talking about yeast and how it goes in and then the leaven will spread to everything else. Why do I share this with you? Well, in verse 31, I just want you to look at it. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified. Now, when he says that he's gone out, the person that he's referencing there is Judas. When Judas had gone out, when Judas had left the place, when Judas was no longer a part of the 12. For those of you that weren't here last week, you should listen to the message. It was a message about why nobody names their kid Judas. Because Judas isn't the kind of person you want to uphold as the best follower of Jesus. And so in this part of the story, they're referencing Judas. Last week we saw that Judas was a divider, right? He was a person that argued with Jesus. He stole money from the money box. He's not the type of guy that you really want around if you're trying to do good things for Jesus. And it was after Judas left that Jesus was glorified. It was after that. It is that Jesus couldn't show fully who he was to be glorified if Judas was in their midst. He had to be removed. He had to be taken out. In the same way that a rotten apple can go into a bunch of healthy apples and rot it, Judas had to be removed so that his leaven couldn't leaven the lump. Does that make sense? And it was after Judas left that Jesus was glorified. And why is that? Because the sinful betrayer was still in their midst, and it wasn't until after the sinful one had been removed from the group that the disciples could fully have Jesus glorified and Jesus could become what he was supposed to be. What does glorified mean? Glorified means to be honored, to be praised, to be lifted up, to be dignified, to be worshipped. Satan, it's true, was in Judas's heart in such a way that Judas was for himself. He would argue with Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. He stole money from Jesus. And so if Jesus is going to be glorified in their midst, he couldn't do that if there was one in the midst that wasn't glorifying him. Because if Jesus is going to be glorified and lifted up, there every heart has to be turned towards, we praise you, we lift you up, we glorify in your name, and Judas's heart wasn't there. And so if Jesus was truly going to be glorified, the rotten apple had to be removed so that Jesus could be glorified. Does that make sense? God wasn't going to allow a sinful, deceitful, betraying money stealer to be in the midst of a holy God. And folks, this is gospel truth. There is always a moment when God purges sin from the assembly of the redeemed. He cannot tolerate sin in the things that he wants to accomplish. He just can't do it. It's not that he won't, it's that he can't. God is a holy God, and so a holy God can't tolerate sin. He can't allow it if he's going to do big, miraculous things. And so that sin needs to be removed so that he can move forward with what he needs to accomplish. Two commentators had this to say. Matthew Henry said, Christ did not begin this discourse till Judas was gone out, for he was a false brother. The presence of wicked people is often a hindrance to good discourse. Fawcett and Brown said, the presence of a traitor within the little circle of his holiest fellowship on earth, preventing the free and full outpouring of his heart. See, Jesus knew the betrayer was in the midst, so he couldn't truly be who he was. Like, I don't know about you, but let's just bring it down just a little bit from sinfulness to just like hanging out. Do you know what it's like to hang out with people that you can't be yourself with? Right? Like, it's like when there's a guest in your house and you have to like wonder what you're wearing before you walk out of your bedroom in the morning. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? When you're in your house by yourself and it's just family, you can just walk out and whatever, and that's just how family do it. you have somebody there who's not family, and all of a sudden you've got like, man, I got to make sure, and my eyebrows down, and I'm ready to go, right? You guys don't have that problem. I've got overgrown eyebrows. I've got to wipe those things down. God is always a refiner. Always. He's the story of the Bible, and I encourage you, read your whole Bible from the beginning to end, and you'll see themes here. Like in Malachi 3:3, it says, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. See, we, if we don't get our sin problem fixed, we can't offer to God an offering. We can't do it. He can't handle it. In Joshua chapter 24, as the Israelites were moving into the promised land, Joshua said to the Israelites, and it's Joshua 24:15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, because some people, that's their heart. They're like, man, I don't want to serve God. Fine. Choose this day whom you will serve. For the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you may dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was a purging. It was a, we can't go into the promised land if the people that are going into the promised land aren't people that are worshiping God, aren't people that want to serve him. You know, I have this theory. It's called the punch bowl theory. Can I share it with you? It's a good theory, man. I'm going to have to use a bad word here, but it's okay. It's not too bad. It's in the Bible. King James, though, okay? So if you have a punch bowl and you're over and we're over to our house, we're going to have some punch and a piece of lettuce drops in the punch bowl, what are you going to do? Take out the piece of lettuce, right? You take that piece of lettuce out, man, we're going to still drink that punch. Now, if a piece of dung falls in it, the whole bowl is rotten, right? That thing's gone. Just let it go. There's some people, and I use that a lot with a lot of people, because sometimes people try to figure out whether things, something's good or bad in their life. I'm like, well, is it a piece of lettuce or is it a piece of dung? Because if it's dung, get rid of it. If it's lettuce, you just pick it out and move forward. Does that make sense? Okay? This isn't a subject that people love to hear about, and I'll tell you why. Because the initial thought is that we feel like we're not good enough, feel like we're not holy enough. I guarantee you there's at least one or two of you in here right now, you're like, oh my gosh, am I the rotten apple? Because I tell you, that's what I thought when I was reading it this week. See, part of how this thing works is that I go and I have to wrestle with this thing all week long. I come on Sunday and I preach it. Then I give it to you, and then you get to wrestle with it all week long, and then you get another one next week. So it's just a cycle. It's just how it works. And so, you know, part of this is, as I'm reading this, I'm just like, man, am I the one that's holding God back? You know, am I not holy enough? If I'm not good enough? Because again, this purging of sin is a theme from the Bible that's been from the beginning. I mean, God just, he cannot tolerate sin. He can't handle it. He can't allow it in his midst. Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now that kind of stings a little bit, doesn't it? That's a stingy part. But here comes some salve, man. Here comes some sugar. You ready? Everybody's like, please, for the love of God, give us some sugar. This is why you can't, when you hear preaching, don't walk out to the end. Because sometimes people walk out in the first 10 minutes like, dude, you haven't even heard the whole thing. Because here's the second thing that this scripture means. Jesus helps rotten apples. Thank you, God. Now, Jesus wouldn't tell the rest of the disciples what was going on until after Judas left, because honestly, and this is a sad truth that some people don't want to face, Judas was too far gone at this point. The betrayer just had to be pushed out. And people say, man, that's kind of mean. Is it? Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years, and it wasn't enough to get him to not betray him. It wasn't enough for him to stop arguing and stop stealing money. He had 3 years where he was with Jesus in the flesh, and it wasn't enough. Me personally, and you can believe what you want to believe, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I just don't believe it. And the reason why is because you look throughout the Bible, there are people that turned away and reprobates. The Bible talks about apostates in the last days, and apostates are people that served God and then turned away. And some people are like, well, man, I don't agree with that. Fine, believe what you want to believe. It's fine. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to believe 100% of the same things to be friends, okay? Me and my wife don't even agree on everything. Why do I expect them to agree with everybody else? It's true. Me and wife sit around and argue scripture all the time. We don't even agree. But here's part of this scripture, is that the truth is the rest of these guys aren't even out of the woods yet. Like, the picture is like Judas leaves and the rest of them are like, ah, made the cut. Let's go. But the truth is, these other guys, they're not holy. They're not perfect. They haven't been forgiven of their sins yet. Why? Because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. Because if Jesus had gone to the cross, they could be holy. They could be forgiven of their sins. But Jesus said, verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. He's talking about himself here. And glorify him immediately. Then he says to him, verse 33, little children. That little children is really, Jesus doesn't say anything by accident. It always means something. And so it's almost like a put down, but it's really just a separation where Jesus is telling these grown men, listen, I'm Abba Father, okay? You are truly little children to me, and I'm going to, just like a father takes care of a child, I'm going to take care of you. Because where I am going, you cannot go. You will seek me, and you're not going to be able to find me because I've just got to go do. I've got to go take care of something. And so when he says, where I'm going, you cannot come, it's a twofold reason. Number one, they can't go with him because they don't have what it takes to go where he's going. He's about to go to the cross. These guys don't have the Holy Spirit yet. They haven't been empowered. And this trip to the cross that Jesus is going to go to, it's going to take everything within him to go to the cross. And Jesus knows the heart of man. They're like, you don't have what it takes. You can't come with me. You're going to turn back and you're not going to be able to handle it. The second part of it is this, is that Jesus was the only one that could go to the cross because he was the only one that was sinless. All those other guys had sin in their lives. Let me teach you a $2 word, substitutionary atonement. Dude, you got to go to college for a long time to learn big words like that. Substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? He did it for you. Okay? He went to the cross for you because you couldn't do it for yourself. And so what Jesus is saying to these guys, he says, listen, you, where I'm going, you can't even come, man. I'm the sinless one, and I'm going to go to the cross for you, and I'm going to forgive you of your sins. You cannot come with me. See, part of it is that people don't understand is that we don't get to heaven by following Jesus. We don't get to heaven by imitating Jesus. We get to heaven because of Jesus. It's what he did. It's not what we do. It's what he did on the cross. And so Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, you know what? Stay there because that's where you need to be because I need to go take care of it for you. He throws out one big rotten apple, but in effect, he says, you know what? The rest of you are pretty rotten too. Even though you haven't betrayed me, you also need to just stay. But bless God, Jesus helps him. These rotten apples are going to get a chance to make heaven by what Jesus does. And so as he leaves them with a commandment. He leaves them with a commandment. It's a really easy commandment. He leaves his disciples and he says, you know what? You guys are a bunch of rotten apples. Just love each other. Just love each other. Don't go build a bridge or, you know, climb a mountain or do whatever. I just want you to love on each other, man. Can you do just that? Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Isn't that interesting? It says new commandment. And almost like they had never heard that before, to love each other. Like maybe their mindset was like, man, we just need to love something else. But it's a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How are they supposed to love each other? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus had been spending time these last 3 years with these guys. He'd done miracles, told them parables. He walked with them. He laughed. He hung out, all of it. And he says, love one another. And how? As I've loved you. And how did Jesus love them? He spent time with them. He spoke truth to them. He served them. He helped them. He did ministry with them. He went places with them. He lived life with them. He was involved with them. And he says, love each other as I have loved you this way. That's how he says he wants them to love each other. Now, I'm fixing to say something here, but I want you to hear the scripture before I say it, okay? Because I want you to understand I'm not just saying this. I'm saying what the Bible says, okay? It's my job. I'm supposed to tell you what the Bible says. People talk a lot about loving people, okay? And we should, man. We should love everybody, whether they're, you know, smart kids, skinny kids that climb on rocks, even kids with chicken pox, right? I mean, love them all, man. Half the room is just like, what's he talking about? Some of you know. I watched a show on hot dogs the other day on the Food Network, and it was really interesting. Anyway, About this time, I start to think about lunch. Here we go. All right, back. I don't know if you guys know this. I usually don't eat on Sundays. I fast because it just makes me a little bit more quick-witted, and for your benefit, it makes me stop eventually. We talked about loving people a few weeks ago, right? It's a central theme to the gospel and the story of God. It should be our calling card as Christians. We're supposed to be people who are loving. But I want you to notice what this verse says. Verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And a lot of times people get it twisted in their heads where they think, and we're supposed to love other people to show people that we're Christians. But the way that this scripture reads, it doesn't say we show our love for God by loving other people. It says the rest of the world will look at the disciples, how they love one another, and by that, people will know that they are truly his disciples. It's them loving each other. We spend a lot of time doing a lot of stuff for people outside the church, outside the fellowship. But in this one, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. He wants the disciples to love one another. Why? Because it's a mark of if they truly follow Jesus. He says, people that will know that you love me if you love each other. The disciples, he doesn't say, I love reading what the Bible when it doesn't say. He doesn't say love the beggars, love the hurt, love the lonely, love the downtrodden, love the lost, not the sinners, not the hungry, not the pained, or the scoffer. No. Love each other. I want you to love one another, my followers. Now, part of this is you cannot fulfill the scripture if you're not in fellowship with other believers. You can't. And there's people out there in the world that will lead you to believe like you can be a Christian and not go to church and not be in fellowship with other believers. I don't believe that. Why? Because there are so many scriptures here that are predicated on being in a community. It's a requirement. Not here. You can go find somewhere, wherever. But it's got to be a community. There's something that God does within his followers when all of us from different backgrounds come together and are forced to love on each other. And it is. It's forced. My God. God wants his followers to come together and love on each other. How do people say that they are Christians but don't have any Christian friends to walk this out? You can't. You cannot follow this scripture if you don't have Christian friends. If you're not in Christian fellowship. Because Jesus says, other people are going to watch you loving on each other as my followers, and then they'll want to know about who I am. Not by loving on people. Say, oh, I just go out and I talk to sinners, and that's always hanging out in the bars. That's what Jesus did. He just hung out with the prostitutes and the lepers. So, sure he did. But he also spent a ton of time with his disciples loving on them so that the world would see the love that they have for each other. And it would be something that the rest of the world would look out and say, you know what? I'm for myself. How are all these people not that way? I preserve myself. I protect myself. I don't allow other people into my life. How is it that all those knuckleheads get together and love on each other? It speaks a lot to an unbelieving world, man. What we do as a church, just by virtue of the fact that we get together, is a miracle in and of itself. It just is, man. I mean, everybody in this room, many of you, I would never be in relationship with you if I wasn't a Christian and I wasn't in a church. Not because I'm a pastor, just because I'm in a church. But somehow we all just end up in relationship with each other, and it doesn't matter like your background or where you have a job or where you live. We all come in here and we're all equal before God, and we just love on each other. And according to this scripture, to an unbelieving world that comes in, they see God in that. Because you don't see that. I mean, every time I hang up the phone, someone from the church are like, all right, man, love you. Bye. Everybody's brother and sister. It's how we refer to each other. My brother gets upset. He says, man, why do you call them brother? I'm your brother. I say, well, the Bible says that every man that follows Jesus is my brother, man. He's my brother or my sister. So what does it mean to you? First thing it means to you is this. Don't be a rotten apple. Like three people. Amen. Man, this is truth right here. From this scripture, many others in the Bible, God is going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish, and he will remove that which is holding it back. The good news is that you don't have the power in and of yourself to keep God from accomplishing his mission. You just don't have what it takes. Me personally, I want to be on the train, man. I want to go wherever God is going. I want to be a part of the story. I want to see where it goes, because I want my life to matter, man. When I die one day, the only thing that I can take with me are the souls that are going to heaven with me, and so I want to do whatever I can to be able to bring people to heaven. But part of that is that God is not going to allow one rotten apple into the bushel bound for glory, because it will leaven the whole lump. He will do what is necessary to purge it. Hence Judas, after he left. Sinful people are not going to make heaven, man. It's just a reality. And some people are like, man, that's kind of mean. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. Who wants to go to a restaurant and eat rotten fruit, man? Nobody. And so you can't go to heaven with rotten fruit. It just doesn't work that way. God's tolerance for sin in his presence is exactly zero. It's not that he can't tolerate it. It's not that he won't tolerate it. It's that he just can't tolerate it. Think about it this way. Is there any organization that you can think of that can tolerate a cancer? There's none. Like, if you have a cancer in your body, the first thing you do is go to the doctor and say, as quickly as possible, remove this, because the rest of my healthy cells need to flourish. And if we don't take out this cancer, the rest of my body dies. If you have to cut off my arm, cut off my arm. I don't care. But if that means the rest of my body gets to live, I'm willing to take those drastic measures. How many of us have been at a workplace where you've got somebody who's not pulling their weight, and you've got to cover for them, and you got to work twice as hard because they won't even do the bare minimum? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are like, no, I don't know. It seems like I'm doing my part. I show up 20 minutes late. If you don't know who it is, it's you. But when you're at a job, a lot of times there's people that won't show up on time, want to leave early, do half the work of everybody else. And I'll tell you, if you work at a good place, eventually that person, they get popped out, man. They get fired, and rightfully so. And no one feels bad about it either. Like, finally, get somebody who's going to do their work, because I'm tired of covering for everybody else. When you're on a sports team and there's a sports team where someone's even in the professional sports world, they will trade someone on a team not because they don't have the skill, but because their personality is a cancer to what the team is trying to accomplish. And if you're a good fan of your team, you're like, man, I'm so glad they got rid of Golden Tate. You know what I mean? Oh, man, I'm out. I'm done. I'm out of here. I was with him until he went and said something about Golden Tate. I mean, honestly, Golden Tate wasn't a bad player. So my only thought is, man, maybe what he brought personally to the team wasn't enough to get him to the next Super Bowl. Who knows? I'm just saying, like, teams fire people that aren't a fit. Okay? How many bad people can you tolerate in your family before it starts to mess up your whole entire family? You only need one person that's strung out on something, somebody in your family who's a thief. It can ruin your whole entire family. So why does it surprise you when God looks at what he's trying to accomplish and says, you know what? There might be some people that are holding this thing back. There's some rotten pieces that don't need to be here. Last job I had, I'll tell you this. So you guys want to hear a story? Yeah. Yeah, story. Here we go. So this last job I had, I was on a sales team. And I'll just explain it to you. So we had like 5 guys on our team, and the numbers are irrelevant. But so we had to, everybody on the team had to sell $100 a week. And so you sell $100 a week, and you got your sales manager. There's, you know, 7 sales managers in the region. All those guys have to do that. And then it goes up, VP, nationwide. That's how it goes. So the goal is sell $100 or you're fired. Like, first prize is you keep your job. Second prize is you're fired. Like, that's how it worked. And so the nature of it is, dude, that's why people are like, isn't it hard being a pastor? I'm like, no, man. Get written up every week if you're $5 off. That's pressure. And so what happened was we had 5 guys on the team. We had one guy that wasn't pulling his weight. And so the nature is, if you got one guy that isn't pulling your weight, your goal just went to 125, because your manager, he's still got to make his number. And if you like him and he hired you, you want to do what you can for your manager, right? So all 4 of us are doing 125. This guy isn't pulling his weight. He just dead weight. Now, if he would do his 125, all 5 of us would be have a $600 a week. Pfft, we're going to Disneyland. Everybody gets commission checks, and we're, you know, there's no pressure, and it's great. So my boss had this dude in the conference room, and he was telling him, he's like, dude, you're a piece of dead weight, and you're ruining the team. And the guy's like, oh, the team loves me, and I'm doing my part and everything else. And my boss said, no, you're not. Watch. I'm going to pull him in. They're going to tell you. So he comes out in the sales area. He's like, hey, guys. Dude's in there saying he's doing his part. He's pulling his weight. I want you guys to come in and tell him that he's not pulling his weight. And so, like, the other 3 guys are like, what? I don't want to tell him that. I'm like, I'll tell him. Let's go. So we go into this room, and they go around. They're like, by name. The first guy's like, well, you know, he could be doing better, blah, blah, blah. And they get to me. I'm like, no, dude, you're horrible, man. I'm tired of carrying your weight. Pick up and start doing what you need to do, or go find something else to do. And some people say, man, that's mean. What's meaner? Carrying the dead weight? The guy left. He's got a better job now. He's doing good things. I've seen it happen in the church. God has removed people from this church whose only intention was to stir the pot, backbite, slander, gossip, hurt, demean, incite, backstab, and divide. It's true. Some of these visitors are like, man, what did I just walk into? Listen, man, it's like all I do is preach what this thing says, okay? But I've been doing this thing long enough, man, that, and I used to, I mean, you guys remember the olden days, man. There'd be a family that would be here, and we had like 20 people, and four people leave, and you're like, yes, we just lost a quarter of the church. So I just call, please come back. I know you can breathe through your mouth. Just we need you. And then we'd bring them back, and then the church would still be having problems. And then so over the years, I began to realize, I'm like, wait a minute, maybe I should figure out why these people aren't here anymore. Maybe God is doing something. Because the truth is that sometimes a rotten person will fill up a whole entire aisle because no one wants to sit next to him. And God's like, I got to do something with this church. And they move them out so they can fill up that aisle. And so people say, man, that's mean. Well, is it? Because here's just like Judas, man, all we do is preach God's grace every single week. God loves you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to do great things in your life. He wants to redeem you. And people will come here for years and still not get it. And then as soon as the sermon's done, they go into the foyer like, I can't believe he said that, and the music was too loud, and you see the stains on the floor, and they just do whatever they can do to just incite people's minds for anything else because they just live their lives destroying what other people have built. They're just bent on doing bad things, and honestly, I am completely fine with God removing those people from our midst. People say, shouldn't we love on them? That's what we do every week, but after 2 years, man. Seriously. You guys getting this morning? Now listen, if you're mad and you're thinking I'm trying to push you out because you're a bad apple, I'm not, okay? Some of you are like, is it me? Is this about me? I know a pastor that does that, man. I know a pastor that every year he has a thing called a Purge Sunday where he brings pamphlets from all the other churches in town. He's like, we may not be the church for you. So he just starts holding up pamphlets and telling people to go to other churches. We're not going to go that far. Because here's the good news, man. If you are a bad apple, the answer is simple. Just let Jesus polish you up. You don't have to jump out of the bushel, man. You don't have to wait for God to move you. The day of salvation is today. Just let Jesus polish you up. Let him just take that nasty part of you and dig it out and remove it. And you'll become a new, brand new, beautiful piece of fruit. Amen? If you're a bad apple, just let Jesus polish you up. When Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come, it was for you. It was so that all apples can go to heaven. Amen? People say, "Go, man, why is God such a divider? He's a unifier. The option for salvation is for everyone. And it's not that hard. All you have to do is give everything you have to Jesus and let him do everything for you. What he did, you cannot do. You cannot shine yourself up. You can't clean yourself up. You can't clean out your own rottenness. You can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. It's not about being better. It's not about trying harder. It's about giving your all to Jesus and letting him do it. Amen? This isn't a working faith. This is a he accomplished everything faith. And if you're sitting here thinking like, man, I can't do this, you're on your way. Man, I don't think I have what it takes. You're getting closer. Because that's the whole entire point. It's about letting him do what you can't. Letting him clean out what you can't. You say, man, I'm a dirty, rotten, despicable person. I can't change. I can't do it on my own. Amen. You're ready. This isn't a working. This is a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit where he makes you brand new. Amen? No one takes clean laundry to a laundromat. What are you doing, man? I'm pulling my clothes out of my drawers. I'm just going to go down to the laundromat. I'm just going to clean them up, man. I just love hanging down at the laundromat, you know, the vending machines. Meet some interesting people. I'm just going to go kick it, man. Sounds like a lot of fun. I go down and clean my clean laundry. No, you take dirty laundry down to the laundromat. Why? Because it needs to be clean. A church isn't for the clean. It's for the sinners, man. It's people that need Jesus, that need to be redeemed, that need to be filled, that need to be fixed. Just like an old towel you can't wash yourself. You just got to jump in and hold on. Amen?
Amen?
Man, I didn't have that in my notes. I'm going with Jesus. Because here's what happens. When you do that, when you jump in the laundry bin, you dirty old apple, you become one of his disciples. You're one of them. And then here comes the best part. Watch this. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love one another. That's what God calls us to do. He takes all these dirty, rotten apples, brings them in here, washes them up, and he says, you know what, appleheads? Love on each other. Love on each other. And to an unbelieving world, they look at that and they go, man, that's really odd. Because if you watch, if you're like on Facebook or whatever, this is what most people do. Most people hang out with their family, or they hang out with their work friends. They hang out with their buddies from high school. It's about it. Some people have other, maybe you hang out with a few other people. But the fact that like we come from all these different backgrounds, we come together like in the last 10 years, I've built lifelong relationships with people here that if it wasn't for Jesus or the church, I would never even know you. And it's not about me being the pastor. It's just about me being in the room. And a lot of you, it's the same way. We weep over each other and we love each other and we're there for each other. And it's because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Hear me, church. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another. And Jesus says in verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Can we just remind ourselves for a moment, it's not what we wear, what we drive, the jobs that we have, the position, the possessions that we have, the acts of service, that Jesus is telling his disciples to focus on one thing, love one another. I want the people who say that they love me to love one another. If you say you love Jesus, you say that he's redeemed you, you have to love other people that say that they love Jesus. You have to. It's a commandment. It's not an encouragement. It's not you probably ought to think about doing this. First John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ, got that one, and love one another as he gave us this commandment. You're supposed to be in a love relationship with people who are in this room who also love Jesus, loving them, as Jesus says, as I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? He spent time with them. Went and did stuff, did ministry. I mean, Jesus didn't separate himself from his disciples. He spent time with them, just doing stuff. I mean, the big parts made the book, where, you know, they're fishes and loaves and miracles and all that other stuff. But for the most part, I mean, a lot of it, you don't get the other stuff. They're just sitting around, joking around, just talking, just spending time with each other. Have you ever met someone who was nice to you and mean to their spouse? I don't trust those people. I have a thing that I say, and I don't know, my kids know it because I say it all the time. I always say, you can't love anyone unless you love everyone. If you don't love everyone, you're not a loving person. And some people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth, because then you're being selective. If you're selective in who you love, that's what the pagans and the sinners do. Or you've been crucified with Christ, your life has been redeemed, and you love everyone inside the church, outside the church. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have been purified in your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Fervently. That's an uncomfortable, it's like they're a little too loving. Some of the people that come to this church will say that about us. They're like, they're a little bit creepy loving. It's a little too much. It's almost like unbelievable. But that's how we're supposed to love each other, fervently with a pure heart. No ulterior motives. I'm not going to ask you to, you know, buy my this or join my that or jump on board with my this. This is not a place of commerce. It's a place of love. And so when people come in, they're so used to people loving on each other. They're like, well, what's the catch? Oh, Come back next week, man. Yeah. Let's hang out. Catch you as I love Jesus and I've been redeemed. And if it creeps you out, well, then it's probably going to creep you out when you get redeemed too. Not out of selfish motives. It's not about what I can get. It's about what I can give. You're supposed to be hanging out with people that aren't like you. People that maybe don't have the same type of job that you do, or maybe, you know, don't have the same background. They don't look like you. You don't have to have all the same hobbies. Man, you love to fish. I hate fish. But man, I love Jesus. Let's hang out. Yeah. Oh, man, you like to cook? I hate to cook. Let's go get some takeout. Because I love Jesus. See, people try to make it more complex. Like, well, I'd love to love on people, but what if we just don't like each other? We don't have to like each other. You got to love each other. Amen? You just go hang out with them, man. People say, well, what if I don't have the money to do what they do? Every single person in this room, unless you're fasting or whatever, you're going to eat a meal today before you go to bed. I would guarantee it. And so you can just find someone in the church, and you're like, you know what? I think the Bible says you're supposed to hang out. What are you guys eating for lunch? Why don't you grab what you're going to eat for lunch, and I'll grab what I'm going to eat for lunch, and then we'll just sit together and eat lunch. Maybe we just drink water. You guys want to sit in a circle and just look at each other and figure out something? You say, well, I don't have a house. I have an apartment. Well, who cares? In New York City, everybody has an apartment. Nobody's like, well, I'm not going to have them over. We don't have a house. Like, they have apartments. They just stand in there together like this. I'm like, hey, we're partying. Well, I don't have a car. Take a bus. Well, I don't have any money. Drink water. You know, it's not about what you can do. It's about just spending time with each other. People that are just weird. And you come out to somebody after, like, man, I don't know you. Let's hang out. Can I get your number? I know that's kind of creepy. Well, it is. And that's what we're supposed to be, a little bit creepy-lovey. Amen? Because that right there will tell an unbelieving world that Jesus is real. They can't imagine it. I'll leave you with a story. Some of you guys know one of my best friends is Pastor Raymond Birch from Waycross Church of God, Waycross, Georgia. And I'm going to tell you this because it matters. You know, I don't like to describe people by race unless it matters, unless it's part of the story, because I don't care. There's one race, the human race. But me and Raymond, he's black, I'm white. We love each other, man. We hug each other, and we just, man, he's a loving guy. And so I remember when I went down into Georgia, and you get south of the Mason-Dixon line, it's just a little bit different down there, man. People up in the Northwest want to talk about racism and everything else, and go down the south, not south of the Mason-Dixon line, and it's a whole different world if you've never been down there. And so, you know, I went down to visit him. We don't care, man. So we were going to the store together. We're going to have lunch together, holding hands across the table and praying and stuff. And people look at us like we're crazy. Like we're crazy. But you know what? We both love Jesus and we love each other. And to an unbelieving world that is torn at two different worlds of racism, it says to the world, like, what is it that a big, tall, bald white guy and another tall black guy can just hang out and they're not like, you know, and they just hang out? It's because of Jesus. I mean, not on the mouth, but I'll kiss that guy on the cheek. Because he's my brother. And to an unbelieving world, they say, well, how the two men can embrace and be like that and they're not, you know. It's because of Jesus. And it tells an unbelieving world something that the world cannot comprehend or understand. And it will make them wonder why we're different and it will draw them in. But it starts here. Amen. So, don't be a rotten apple, man. Don't, please, for the love of God. Just let Jesus polish you up. Let him polish you up, and then let's love one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Close your eyes. Let's pray. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, Pastor? I'm a rotten apple. I've never given my life to Jesus. Well, today's your day. All you have to do is just admit the fact that you're rotten and that you need to be polished up, and Jesus can do the rest. So if you've never made that decision before, I just want to give you an opportunity to do it. And for your benefit, not necessarily mine, I just want you to raise your hand and look at me and just say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus today, and I want to agree with you. I want to believe with you that today you're going to be renewed. All that rottenness cleaned out because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not because of what you're just receiving it today. You're just accepting it. Is there anybody here today that needs to do that? Praise God. Amen. Today is the day. He's going to clean you out from the top to the bottom. Every last rotten part inside of you, the Holy Spirit's going to clean it out right now. You just quietly say to him, say, Jesus, I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. And he's going to do something in you that you never thought possible. It's going to change you. It's going to be great. Is there anybody else this morning? Anybody else? Now, maybe you're like me, man. I've been serving God for close to 25 years. I hear a message like this. I'm like, man, I think there might be a little bit of rottenness that just needs to be cleaned out. And so, you know what? I'm always looking for God to just refine whatever there is in me that needs to be refined. He's a patient God. The process of sanctification takes a little bit of time. So if there's something in your heart that needs to change today, just ask him to change. He's like, God, will you just refine this thing in me? Just refine this thing in me. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you. We glorify you today in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that you're a good God, and thank you for saving us. God, I pray right now that we would just receive you as our Savior. God, that you would wash us of our sins, that we would live wholly and completely for you. Father, I pray that you would root out those things in us that are not of you. Clean them out so that we can walk in your holiness. Lord, I pray that you continue to grow that love that we have for one another at Faith and Victory, God. That we would just love each other with the love that an unbelieving world will be caused to believe because of how we love one another. Father, we praise you this morning. We glorify you this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.